If you have your Bibles, turn please with me to the book of the Psalms, number 42. Psalms 42. If you receive our emails, perhaps you know that I said that my subject tonight is, why am I so sad? Why am I so sad? That's how the psalmist felt in Psalm 42. He was trying to discover what was wrong in terms of the spirit of sadness, just very melancholy, difficulty. He had plenty of reasons to be sad, as we'll see in a moment. But he also shows signs of some frustration because he knows certainly that God is sovereign and always in control. And so he's not justifying his sadness despite the difficulties in his life. He's struggling with the fact that he is so sad. Now, I want to do something tonight, take a liberty with you, if you don't mind. I'm going to read the passage to you, and you can follow on the screen. Of course, you can look at your Bibles. But I want to read it initially from the Children's Bible. And then we'll come back and go over it together from the King James. When I'm studying, I read a variety of different translations looking for fresh thoughts, or maybe I'm missing something that I've read Psalm 42 so many times. Surveying and looking at different translations, I selected this one, and it's easy reading and it says a lot. Let's look at it together. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 11. This is, again, from the International Children's Bible. The psalmist says, a deer thirsts for a stream of water in the same way I thirst for you, God. I thirst for the living God. When can I go to meet with him? Day and night my tears have been my food. People are always saying, where is your God? When I remember these things, I speak with a broken heart. I used to walk with the crowd. I led the happy crowd to God's temple with the songs of praise. Why am I so sad? Why am I so upset? I should put my hope in God. I should keep praising him, my Savior, and my God. I'm very sad. So I remember you while I'm in the land where the Jordan River begins. I will remember you while I'm near the Hermon Mountains on the mountain of Mizar. Troubles have come again and again. They sound like waterfalls. Your waves are crashing all around me. The Lord shows his true love every day. At night I have a song and I pray to my living God. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why am I sad and troubled by my enemies? My enemies' insults make me feel as if my bones were broken. They're always saying, where is your God? Why am I so sad? Why am I so upset? I should put my hope in God. I should keep praising him, my Savior and my God. So you understand the title is easy when you look at it from that particular translation. The question is asked over, the psalmist is struggling here. If you notice, several times he reiterates his emotional decline or his depression, his sadness. He hears people say to him, where's your God? He asks himself, why am I so sad? Why am I so upset? I'm very sad. Why have you forgotten me? Why am I sad and troubled by my enemies? Where is your God? Again, they say, why am I so sad? Why am I so upset? And there's some repetition there. But he's obviously struggling. He's clearly a man of faith, but his faith is certainly being tested, and his emotions have gotten the best of him, and he is struggling with profound sadness. Have you ever had that happen to you? Now, I don't mean when someone you know that you love is passed away or very sick or maybe some misfortune has happened to them or to you or members of your family or your friends. We understand why we're sad, but have you ever found yourself so sad and you didn't really understand why? That's very frustrating. Now, if you have a natural melancholy temperament like myself, then you can readily understand how that can happen sometimes. And it's very frustrating because you know you're very, very blessed in so many different ways. I mean, I say it humbly with grace toward God and great appreciation to God. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I should never be sad. So why sometimes am I sad? Why do I get discouraged? And it's frustrating and sometimes embarrassing to feel that way. When you can't really identify what it is that has you in that funk. This text in Psalm 42 is something I want to look at, and I can't really do it justice tonight with the time that we have, but I want to divide it into three simple parts, and hopefully it'll be a help to us tonight. The psalmist reflects on his past. He looks at his present, and he looks at his future. He's kind of examining the whole of his life. He's thinking about his past, his present, and his future. Now, he says that he is like a deer that is thirsty for the water brook. A deer that has run hard and he's very, very thirsty. You know, it's one thing to be hungry. It's another thing to be thirsty. You know, you might be able to manage hunger for a while, but if you've ever had profound thirst, it's very, very difficult. It's hard to function. So he sees himself in this desperate situation like a deer that is thirsty for the water. He tells God, that's how I am for you. In other words, he sees himself as one who is exiled, one who is away from God's presence and God's power and God's blessings. And this is troubling him a great deal. And so he says, I'm like a deer that is thirsty for water. That's how I am. I am so thirsty for you, God. And in doing so, that's verses 1 through 4, but he remembers his past devotion to God. As he reflects on that, I'll pick it up in verse number 4, his past devotion. He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy, praise with the multitude that kept the holy day. He's reflecting at that time when he used to go to the house of worship and praise God. I don't know exactly who wrote this song. This is called a mashkal song or a song of instruction. It's something we're supposed to learn from. Most believe David did. Some say Hezekiah did. Because Hezekiah, is, they say, is one who puts the song book together. I kind of go with the fact that David wrote it, but that's immaterial. If it was David, it is believed that perhaps he was running from Saul, or maybe it was during the Absalom rebellion. But for some reason, he has to leave the holy city, Jerusalem, and he's exiled into a far place somewhere in the northern part of Palestine, a long way from the place of worship. And this has him profoundly sad. He reflects on that kind of devotion. He says, I used to love to go there. He says, I'd kept the holy day. You know, I, as a pastor, am concerned about people who haven't been able to come to church. I have talked to a number of them, and certainly they're very sad about that. They hope to be back with us soon, but until then, they know they're missing a great deal. But I'm concerned also about those who get out of a habit of church, and they, perhaps they start off listening online, but, you know, that kind of fades over time, and there's all sorts of distractions there. I get concerned about the children. You know, children, when they're very, very young, they love to go to church. see their friends, go to their class, where our teachers mix fun and learning together and they have a good time. But you keep them out long enough, they play video games and do other things, and you tell them it's time to go to church, and you see that despondency. Or even in Ryder, you know, Ryder's been home a lot with Cinda during this time where she's been injured, and saving a lot of steps for her and a big help to her. But, you know, we're getting better in that area, so I said to him tonight, you're going with me. I want to stay here and help Rella. No, I want you to go with me. I miss having you at church with me. I want you to come go with me. And he's out of the habit of going. And so there's that little push. And so I worry about the children that are now not with us on a regular basis in their tender and forming years. Church is fun. When they become teenagers, sometimes it's difficult to get them here anyway. So I get concerned. David reflects on times when he went to church, when he went to the house of God. But now the situations in his life have him in a place where he is not able to go for one reason or another. He remembers his past devotion. Psalm 122, verse 1, he mentions how he loved to go to church. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. It ought to thrill us when we know Sunday's coming around. Do you remember when it did used to thrill you? When Sunday was here and you get to go to church and sing the songs and hear the word, it was exciting for you. The Bible said we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so you stay out of church long enough, you find yourself feeling moments of sadness. You may not know why. Perhaps it's because your past devotions are just that. They are past devotions. He remembers the place of worship. Second thing, he remembers the people he worshiped with. Notice he said this, I went with them to the house of God. There was a multitude there. He said, lots of people came. You know, it's exciting when a church is in a spirit of revival and people are there. It's so encouraging. You know, right before the pandemic, I tell people we were almost on a regular basis for the first time consistently singing. The sanctuary was almost full. And I know we can easily quote and justify a small crowd and say two or three gather in my name. There I am in the midst of them. But it sure is nice when you see a lot of people excited about coming to church. The singing sounds better. Preachers preach a little better, I think, you know. And it's just good. The multitude there. He remembered a place where he loved to go and other people loved to go. And it made for the exciting times. If you ever been around when the church was experiencing a move of God and there was a thrilling moment and people loved to be there. I remember one lady said to me who was visiting the church and later joined the church. She said, you know, I get the feeling people actually like each other around here. And that was a great blessing. And I said, well, you know, I think they do. Lady said to me Sunday, and I appreciate it very much. She said, you have a really, excuse me, I'm sorry about that cough. It's still hanging on from the past stuff I've been through. But she said, you have a really nice congregation. And I can tell they love the Bible and they love the Lord. And I've enjoyed coming here. And that was a blessing to me. And I said, you're right, I do. She said, how long have you been here? And I told her. She said, oh, my goodness. I said, I know. And people often ask me, so how can you stay there so long? How can they put up with you that long? I said, I promise you, I give the people the credit for it. You know, they're patient and we've had a good relationship and I'm deeply grateful for that. It may not always last. I pray all the time, Lord, don't let them run me off. Let me know when it's my time to go. I don't want to get run off if I can help it. But anyway, it's exciting when you want to be there and the people want to be there. Somebody recently said to me when I asked him, I said, why isn't so-and-so coming to church anymore? I said, oh, they've started going and they mentioned other places. I said, my goodness, why? Well, they couldn't connect with the people. Boy, it's so wonderful when church is a place where people are connecting with one another and enjoying one another and fellowshipping together, and we're gathering for the same purpose. He remembers his past devotion, the place he went to church and the people he worshiped with. He was nostalgic in this moment. You know, I'm going to tell you, as mentioned, as being a child, I remember even as a child going to vacation Bible school and hanging out with my friends and eating the refreshments and making things. And of course, my home life was an absolute mess. And so those moments of security and the love that I felt there then was something I'll cherish all my life. You ever get nostalgic about certain things, how things used to be, and at some of the better times? He's having that moment. He's remembering his past devotion. He is thinking about the place he went and the people that went with him to the house of God. And they were good. It was good service too. He says, he remembers the praise in verse 42, last phrase. He says, and they were, the people were there with a voice of joy and praise. They wanted to be there. Man, they praised God and their hearts were filled with joy. This was a wonderful place to worship God. And lots of people rejoicing, praising. The word actually praise here, it hints toward dancing. In other words, he remembers how they just leap for praise, leap with joy and praise God as they'd sing the the songs and hear the word. You remember David was the one who danced before the Lord with all of his might after winning a great victory. So the psalmist, before he tells us what's going on in his heart, he lets us know how the past devotion is heavily on his mind. I remember those days. It was a place of worship, and the people loved to be there, and boy, did we praise God. The second thing, as he's moving from that, he remembers the past devotion, but now he tells us about his present discouragement or distress. It's not like it used to be. Things are very, very different now. And it is having an effect on his emotional constitution. He reminds us of how depressed he is. Verse 5 of 42, he says, why art thou cast down, my soul? Why are you cast down? Cast down, cast down. Verse 5, 6, and 11, he describes his soul as being cast down. The word means to sink or depressed. Albert Barnes says it means to sink down under the weight of sorrow, to be depressed and sad, end quote. Matthew Poole translates the statement this way, why art thou cast down with excessive sorrow and despair? He's sinking on the inside. He is now away from the people and away from the place of worship, and he's not surrounded by voices of praise. And what he finds out is that his soul is sinking in despair over his present situation, and he's depressed. His soul, you know, you could replace the soul with the mind, you know, our mind or our inner man, and it's affecting him emotionally. He is depressed. He's crying about it. Verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night. And then wouldn't you know it, because they remember how he used to praise and used to dance and used to rejoice and used to go to church and used to be excited about the people of God and the place of God and the praise of God. But now he's crying all the time. And here come the insults. Where is thy God? Aren't you the person that used to sing in church? Aren't you the person that used to witness for Christ? Aren't you the person that used to rejoice in the things of the Lord? Where's your God now that trouble has visited your life? He tells us He honestly tells us how depressed he was. My tears have been my meat day and night. This man is sobbing. A good friend of mine and yours, I won't say any more about who he is, but he's had a lot of heartache in his life over the last year. Every once in a while, we'll talk, and I'll say, "Brother, hey, it's me, it's Frank. Talk to me. How are you?" He says, "I cry a lot. I cry a lot. Tears meet day and night." It's so sad to see a person whose heart is in a place of turmoil, emotional anxiety. And there's 1,000 reasons why people get in those places. Heartache, different things. You can have problems with family life, or you know, problems on your job, or problems in maybe a friendship that's been severed, or just there's so many different reasons. But what a sad situation to see a child of God whose soul is sinking in despair, and they're crying a lot, and the people they once were a witness to now say to them, "Where's your God?" I thought the fruit of the Spirit was love, joy, and peace. So where is your God? Now that's how depressed he was, and he mentions how disturbed he was. Notice in verse 5b, "O my soul, why art thou disquieted in me?" The word disquieted actually means to growl or to moan. One writer said to growl or moan like a bear. It is describing this moaning sound. The disturbance is so great that the pain is so real that it's like something inside of him is like, it's like a sword or a knife or something that's stuck in him, just twisting, and he's crying and moaning and just horrible pain. He's discouraged, he's depressed, and this is so disturbing to him. He's trying to talk himself out of this. "Soul, why are you like this?" He knows he has many reasons to be blessed and to be praising God, but he is overcome by this great pain. He describes in verse 5, the situation is like deep calling unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. He mentions in one place being near the Jordan River, and perhaps he's watching the rushing river. And he says, as he sees the waves and the billows roll there, "That's what's going on in my life. It's turbulent. It's always hurting and moving, and it's disturbing. And just like the noise from the waterspouts, that's how in my heart, in my mind, I can't stop the noise and can't stop the pain." Deep calls unto deep. Several commentators suggest different things, but God is a great deep. Man is a great deep. God is, of course, a greater deep. And I think in these moments, deep calling unto deep, there's something deep inside of us that is calling out to God, crying out to God, hoping that God would hear us and deliver us from our sorrow. He says this is difficult for me. In verse 10, he talks about a sword in his bones. He says, "As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God?" In other words, he says, it's like having a knife in me. It's like waves of sorrow and grief rolling over in me. He's depressed and he's disturbed and he moans, and he cannot seem to find the kind of deliverance that he craves. He is sad. He's upset. He's in exile. And he's out of church. Not by his own choice. He's been run into this place. He's been exiled there. Circumstances or crises or situations have come into his life that have put him away from the place where his soul has been fed. And the thoughts of that past are discouraging, and his present situation this is difficult. No wonder he said, I'm just like a deer running through the woods and can't find any water. I need to get to where God is. My soul is longing after God. I'm so thirsty for you, God, just like a deer is thirsty for the water brook. Number three, and finally, he talks about his expectations for future deliverance. In verse 5, again, he asks himself, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Why all the noise? But then he's talking to himself. Have you ever been here? Hope thou in God. You know, it's interesting. If this indeed is David here, it's almost like there are two Davids here. In other words, he's describing his current situation, but then there's that voice of faith inside of him that's saying to him, hope thou in God. That's where your hope is. It's in God. Do you ever get like that? I mean, when you're having those moments of despair or your soul is disturbed, you know things aren't just right with you for whatever reason. But because you are a child of God and you've been given the gift of faith that really never dies, it abideth. The Bible said faith, hope, and charity, it abides with us forever. And so it's not lost, but sometimes when you're going through all of this emotional or this anxiety or this stress or these problems, but there's a part of you that says, hey, Frank, hope in God, man, don't focus on these things. You believe in God, trust God, hope thou in God. He expects God to deliver him in the future. You know, that's the amazing thing and the wonderful thing about being a child of God, that even in the darkest nights, God gives, as Job said, a song in the night. He gives a voice from his word that tells us, hey, God is never going to leave you or forsake you. Verse 8, as he hopes in God, he prays for God's help, saying, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, my prayer unto the God of my life. I like that. This emotional trial, when you look at the first part of the text, it looks like it's something that could just kill him. But he says, he's going to give me a song, even if it's in the night. He's going to command his loving kindness. God is in control. He's explaining that he believes in the sovereignty of God. He will command loving kindness in the daytime. He'll give a song in the night because my prayer unto the God of my life, not the God of my death. You see his faith? Despite the fact that his soul's in trouble, he has not lost his faith in God. He is the God of my life. He's in control. Elisha Hoffman, and I'll close in just a moment. He went to visit a lady who had become very, very discouraged. A lady he thought the world of, and for whatever reason, she had become discouraged, and her soul was much like the psalmist, I suppose. Elisha Hoffman sat down with her, and he says to her, ma'am, talk to me. Tell me what's going on with you. And she just unburdens her heart to Elisha Hoffman. And the problems just continue. She explained all the things that were taking place in her life and the things that had her in such a difficult emotional state. And Elisha Hoffman thought and prayed as she was talking, Lord, what can I tell her? What can I say to this woman? And finally, he said, almost without thinking, he says, you need to tell this to Jesus. You cannot bear these burdens alone. And as he left her, he went and when he got alone, he wrote the words to this song, I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. Jesus will help me. Jesus alone. There's something about this whole song that is so honest and so humble. The psalmist makes himself completely vulnerable as he puts these words down and he prays this prayer. He's so humble. Here is a man who has hit the height of praise, perhaps like no human in his time. The sweet psalmist of Israel. Now he's in this great distress, but he's so honest with God as he tells God about it. And he's so humble as he seeks God's help. If you're in a position where something's wrong with you in terms of your faith, or you're feeling that kind of sadness and that unexplainable misery, you can't put your finger on it, let me tell you what works, and I speak by experience. Go somewhere where only God can hear you. And bow before Him and tell Jesus everything. Everything. Everything that frustrates you, everything that tempts you, everything you've done, everything you haven't done. Tell Him everything. Unload to God. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus. Do the tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious? What shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus alone. He is a friend that's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. I've never, ever had a moment like that where sunshine burst through those clouds of gloom and God visited my heart. There's nothing like telling it to Jesus. That's what the psalmist is doing. He's sharing it with us. But he's calling on God. Hope thou in God. He knows that's where it's at. And he knows God's in control. He will command his loving kindness. He will give a song in the night. He hasn't forsaken me or forgotten me. He's there. Tell God the truth about where you are spiritually. And he will revive your heart. He's been waiting on you a long time to talk to him. No wonder Jesus said, when you pray, enter into the closet and shut the door. And I love this part. He said, the Father who is in secret, he's already in there, closet, waiting on you. He'll hear you and he'll reward you in the open. Why am I so sad? Perhaps some honesty, some humility, and some time with God will help you experience again the power of His presence and those storm clouds. What's that song about? Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more. That's Him. He'll show up and he'll help the broken heart. God is our refuge. God is a refuge, God. Make him your refuge tonight, somewhere. Get along with him and tell it to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you always for your word that never fails to speak to my heart. Convicts me in ways, Lord, that, Lord, only you know. I pray, Lord, for those that hear tonight. Lord, maybe this is not a sermon they needed just now, but they perhaps will need it in time. Maybe there's someone here tonight that can't put their finger on why they're stressed or anxious, concerned, downhearted, disquieted, disturbed, depressed. Help them, Lord, to know that they don't have to figure out all the answers before they pray. They can just find that place and talk to you about all those things. And you promised to hear their cry. Lord, you said if we'd search for you with all our hearts, we'd find you. So God, give us the grace. Give us the thirst that this psalmist had, the thirst to know God in ways that we know are available to us. But for whatever reason, Lord, we fail to seek you. Put that thirst in our hearts again. Fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit so we can rejoice in you. I pray in Christ's name, amen.